the church and its foundation. Well, we might think there's not much to say about that because we know who the foundation is and what the foundation is. But let's start at the beginning. So we're in the New Testament, which talks about the church, and we'll discover how that happens shortly. The New Testament, of course, of 27 books, which the translation by J.B. Phillips divides up basically as we would divide it up, but he gives some titles that might be interesting. First of all, the four Gospels, which we know, which translation by J.B. Phillips defines a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension, and his coming again. The Gospels. Then comes the Acts of the Apostles, which J.B. Phillips has called the young church in action, because the church was just born on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's the young church in action. What happened in those early days as the church began and grew? Well, the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to preach the gospel and turn many people to Christ. Or some have titled the Acts of the Apostles the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost and he was very active and obviously active as the gospel was proclaimed. The beginning of the church there in Acts. The church, of course, means the ecclesia, those who are called out. A separated people. And then after the Acts come the letters, the epistles, from Romans right through to Jude, the penultimate book of the New Testament and of the Bible, of course. Letters to the young churches, J.B. Phillips called them. The total period of the Gospels, including the Revelation, was about 60 years. J.B. Phillips singles out the Hebrews and calls it the letter to Jewish Christians, those who were in Jewish believers who were in the religion of Judaism and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called Jewish Christians. And then finally, of course, we come to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, which is exactly what it is. It's a book of revelation. Jesus appeared to the Apostle of John to reveal, to show, to foretell John things yet to come. And all that is written there and recorded there was to be relayed to the seven churches that we read about in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Because Jesus said to John in chapter 22 and verse 16, almost at the end of the Bible, having told John all the things that have been recorded in the previous chapters, I have said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, John, these things in the churches. That is, the seven churches. The seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 being a representation of the whole church throughout the two millennia, from Acts 2:47 until today, and until Jesus comes to take us to be with himself. So the Revelation, although it's often avoided by many people, shouldn't be, because Jesus told John it's to be shared in the church. Of course, we can struggle with understanding the Bible. That's only natural. And particularly when it comes to the Revelation, we might struggle with that with any other book. But to understand the Scriptures, Paul had a word to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, hearing, the word of God. Put those backwards. Faith, the word of God, hearing, and faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing as we hear the word of God. We believe, and so we grow in understanding. We don't have to understand beforehand. We read it, we believe it, and our understanding grows as we read and read and read and continue to read The word church in the New Testament is used to describe the gathering together, the meeting, the assembling of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it describes the meeting of believers, the church, the called out, the ecclesia, the people who are called out. As believers, we've heard the word of God. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge our sin. We believe Jesus paid for our sins, as we've been thinking about just now. We receive his righteousness. We are justified by faith. We're forgiven. We're cleansed by his precious blood. And we receive the free gift of eternal life. That's what a believer is. That's what happens. It's a transaction that takes place when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things happen. God forgives us because of Jesus and all that he has done. We're born again, the Bible goes on to tell us. We're born again by the God, the Holy Spirit. We're baptized, Paul said to the Corinthians, by the same Spirit into one body, the church. Become members of his church. We may sign lots of doctrinal statements that churches sometimes require you to sign to become a member of that church. We don't need to do that. We need to believe what Jesus has said, what this book says. That's how we become a member of his church. We can belong to any number of churches if we want to, but it's better that we belong to Jesus' church. That's the most important church to belong to. As the hymn reminds us that we sing sometimes, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like we his praise would sing? And indeed we should. If we've been saved, we should sing his praise. The baptism of the Holy Spirit into the church of Christ is unseen. You don't see it. Water baptism is something different. That's a public witness to tell everyone that we put our trust in Jesus. And that we've identified with him in his death and resurrection. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that he does, maybe quietly, maybe it could become more evident perhaps, but largely it's unseen. It's evident, becomes evident as we take part in the church, but it's an unseen work. There's one use of the word church that's used in the New Testament, and that is in Acts 7 and verse 38, where Stephen, who was just about to be martyred, be stoned to death, because he was telling the Jewish people that he was speaking to about Jesus, and they of course didn't like what he had to say, and they were just about to stone him to death. But in his speech, which is very interesting to read, Stephen referred to the people of the Old Testament, Israel, as being the church in the wilderness, a congregation in the wilderness, when they were coming out of Egypt. Of course, that was a totally different dispensation, a different time. It's before Christ came. But it still means that those people, Israel, were called out by God. They were called through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs, Israel, still God's people today. So why did God give Jesus into the world? Well, we've been singing about it this morning. We've been remembering the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves us. It's as simple as that. Jesus loves us. And he wants us to be with him forever. Not just to have a nice feeling while we live down here, but God wants us to be with him forever. And God the Father was willing to see Jesus, his only begotten Son, suffer in our place on the cross for our sin. It's what we call the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taking our place on the cross. When we should have been there, Jesus was there. It's the only basis of salvation. We can't be saved any other way apart from Jesus. And so the church then is made up of people who believe in Jesus. And he did all this for us personally. Churches that we might see in different places can have all kinds of people in them. And we wouldn't turn away anybody who wanted to come to this church. But the church of Jesus is made up of people who believe in him. So whilst we are the church or body corporately, we are individually members of it. We have a personal relationship and fellowship with the Lord. Remember Thomas, when he saw Jesus after his resurrection, said, "My Lord and my God." It was personal. Thomas wouldn't believe until he'd seen Jesus, until he'd touched him. And the Lord invited him to do that, to feel the wounds that he had suffered. And Thomas' response was, "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always, to the end of the age. And so the church is not a building, it's people. People like us. The church is people. People who are born again. As Jesus told Nicodemus, unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus asked this question of the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do people say I am?" You've listened to people talking as we've gone around. "Who do they say that I am?" And the disciples answered various titles that they thought Jesus might be. But then Jesus asked them another question. Who do you say, you 12 people, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded like this. In Matthew 16, verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then said to Peter, he didn't come to understand this by his own understanding or ingenuity or by human reasoning or wisdom. Rather, Jesus said in verse 17 of Matthew 16, "My Father who is in heaven, has revealed it to you. He's shown it to you. He's helped you to understand who I am." And then Jesus went on in verse 18 to give this remarkable statement. "You are Peter, a small rock." That's what Peter means, a small rock. "But upon this rock, this huge rock of your confession, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the basis of Jesus' church, upon which he would build, and is building, even today, his church. Not Peter's, not anyone else's, it's not X, Y, or Z church, but it's Jesus' church, it's his church. And we belong to it by faith in him. And so what happened? Well, we know Jesus eventually was put upon the cross, then he was raised again, and then he ascended. That's what we were thinking about last week in the Bible study in Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascended, or the week before, Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended, and then the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter again, he spoke up when the Lord asked him who the disciples thought he was. He spoke up then. He spoke up at other times, and he spoke up on the day of Pentecost. And people heard. And the hearers were convicted by what they heard. And they believed. Acts 2:47. We might want to just remind ourselves of that. Acts 2:47. Because this is where the church began. Verse 41, perhaps, first of all. So Peter, having spoken, the response was in Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized," water, "and the same day were added to them about 3,000 people." souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That doesn't mean they were afraid. There was a holy awe that came upon everyone. And many wonders and signs were done among the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, verse 47, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, every day, those who were being saved. That's how the church began, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and he convicted people of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church, said Jesus, upon this rock of Peter's confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the chosen one of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's the foundation, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if we've made that confession and believed in Jesus and his sacrifice for us, then we belong to him and his church. We're in his body. Now we know we use the word loosely when we say church. It means the building that we see on the street corner. And in different places, we say, well, there's a church. People might say, well, this is a church. Well, it's a building. It's where the church meets. It's not the church. It's where the church meets. It's us. So what happened? Paul preached the gospel, and he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4, he describes to them what has happened. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. That's a very important phrase. Paul, who was speaking, he's saying, well, I had the message, I shared the message with you. You believed and you were born again. Now you're in this church. I have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel brings the church. The preaching of the gospel brings the church. People to believe and they are born into the church. And so these people, these Corinthians, they heard Paul preach. They were convicted, they believed, they were born again. And now they were in this church. One body, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12. One body, Romans 12. One body, Ephesians 4. One body. Many people, one body. Members of Christ, one body. Which is what the bread signifies. How is it that Paul, who was once named Saul, and a persecutor of the church, we read in Acts 8 and verse 1 and Acts 9 and verse 1, how is it that he can now be instructing the church or churches on what it means to be in this church? He was persecuting the church. If you read in those first verses of Acts 8 and 9, you will see that he was persecuting the church. How can he now be telling them what it means to be in the church? Well, we can read Paul's testimony, Acts chapter 9, and it's very instructive. It's very instructive to read that testimony. Dramatic testimony. Not everybody's testimony is that dramatic. It's certainly a change, but it may not be quite as dramatic as Paul's was. Sometimes it is. Some people have dramatic experiences of the Lord when he reveals himself to them. But whatever it is, it's certainly a change that is brought about in our lives when we're born again by the Holy Spirit. It's still a miracle. When we're born again, it's still a miracle of God. Because we can't do it. No man can do it. Only God can do it. And he does it by his Spirit. Other people are used, like Paul was used, and the other apostles, and some people today are used to take the message to others and to help them to understand and believe. But it's only the work of God, it's only the work of his Spirit that can actually turn people around, make them to be born again. So Jesus is building his church, like he said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Well, Jesus is building his church as people believe and confess, as Peter did. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the chosen one of God, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He came down to earth from heaven. We could spend the rest of our time thinking about that aspect, that Christ came down from heaven in order to save us. This is a solid ground, the rock of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are other statements. We read about them in 1 Corinthians 3. Before verse 11 comes verse 10. Paul said he was a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. But in the next verse he says no one can lay a foundation apart from Christ. So what was Paul talking about? It's not a contradiction, but describing how he and the other apostles were proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Only Jesus, by whom we can be saved. So in chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul stated that he didn't want to, when he was preaching, he didn't want to know anything else. He didn't proclaim anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was proclaiming Christ. There is no one else. There is no one else. There's no other founder of any religion throughout the world, throughout all time, who has done what Christ has done. He's the only one who's come from heaven. He's the only one who was born by a conception of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who's lived a perfect life and died, therefore, a perfect death. He's the only one who shed his blood. He's the only one who's risen again. He's the only one who's ascended to heaven. And who said he will come back. But no one else has done that. Only Jesus. He's the only way. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So the other phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, where this church, this building of his, is laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's not Old Testament prophets, that's New Testament prophets. There are New Testament prophets. And we need to read the New Testament to find out what they're all about. But as Peter said, Jesus Christ is not only the foundation, but he's the top stone, he's the capstone. He's the one who holds it all together. We're built upon him, upon our confession of who he is, and he is the one who is at the top, holding it all together. 1 Peter 2. So it was the apostles that Jesus sent out into all the world to do this work of proclaiming him. And elsewhere, Paul talks about people sowing the good seed, like a farmer goes to sow the seed. And others come along to reap, they pray. But the secret is God, God who gives the increase. There are several other names that the New Testament uses to describe the church. And we're just going to mention those briefly now. First of all, is the body of Christ. Well, we mentioned the body already, but the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is his body. One body and one spirit. Ephesians 4 gives us seven ones there. One, one, one. And we need to read that too, so that we understand just what it is that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. One body. Maybe many churches, maybe many types of gatherings, but there is only one body of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word that Paul uses in Ephesians 2 is fellow citizens. It may be slightly different if you have another version. I'm afraid I'm still stuck in the past and using the Authorised Version, but I'm sure there's comparative words that you can find. Ephesians 2:19, fellow citizens with the saints, joint citizens, we're together. Citizens of where? Chapter 2 and verse 6 of Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 20 of Philippians all point to this one thing, of being together, one body, whose ultimate destination is heaven, where every believer belongs. Being one with the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be with him, where he is. That's what Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again. I'm going to prepare a place with you so that you can be with me where I am. And that is heaven. That's our destination. We're fellow citizens of heaven. That's where we're travelling to as we go through this life. When we leave this world, if we're believers, we go to be with him. I hope you're happy about that, because I am. It's sort of quite an important thing to know if you're a Christian. Fellow citizens, we're all one body. We all share the same longing to be with Jesus. We're not destined for this world. This world's going to pass away, but we're going to live forever. Now, people try and live a long time, and we're grateful for Margaret and Rory being here and reached the grand age of 90-odd, and that's one thing. But fancy living forever, not dying, never to die again. New bodies, just like the Lord Jesus when he was risen. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to be in heaven forever. Well, we should give thanks for that. We haven't got there yet, but we will one day. We will be. Fellow citizens with the saints, joint citizens, citizens of heaven, being with Jesus forever. The saints, people often refer to the saints, and you go around to look at churches and you see stained glass windows, and there are the saints, apparently, in these stained glass windows. Or you can see their tombs in churches and cathedrals and so on. Well, we're saints. You don't have to die to be a saint. We're a saint now. We're a saint now. Paul told the Romans, we're called to be saints, to be holy ones. That's what the word means, to be holy ones. Maybe sometimes we don't feel very holy. But it's not up to us. Because when we believe in Jesus, he makes us holy. In his sight, because of what Jesus has done for us, he makes us holy. That's the meaning of the word saint. We're made holy because of him. We're called to be saints. We have to demonstrate that, of course, and we need his help to do it. And then in Ephesians 2:19 also is another phrase that's used, the household of God. This verse and Galatians 6 and verse 10, where it talks about the household of faith, this word household, it's the only two times in the New Testament where this word is used in this sense, meaning belonging to the house of God. We don't have to be here to belong to the house of God. We have to put our faith in Jesus. That's how we belong to his house. We're the household of God. So wherever you go and find a believer, there you are, fellow citizens. You're the same household. You belong in the same gathering, group, or whatever word you like to describe it, the church. Just because a person goes to church doesn't mean to say they're in the church. You have to belong to Jesus if you want to belong to the church. So we are, whilst we're here on earth, in these earthly bodies which will perish, the Bible says, we are in a spiritual sense among the gathering of God's people, his house. We're part of his house here this morning, where Jesus promised to be with us. He promised to be among us. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. But also, in a coming day, with resurrected bodies, we should be with him forever. Be in God's house, be in heaven, where God is. We'll see Jesus. Because he ascended to heaven in a real body. The disciples saw him go up. And we're going to see him. We're going to see Jesus. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 21, Paul describes the church as a building. Jesus said, I will build my church. Paul says it's a building of people. Where 2 Corinthians 4, 5, which you looked at earlier, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, where Paul talks about individuals, us as individuals, individuals being clothed upon with a house from heaven, individually, that's new bodies, we're going to receive when we enter heaven. Not made with hands, but from God. This is talking about us as individuals in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. We receive a house, not made with hands, but a building from God that he's going to give it to us. And so we can link that perhaps, link the building and link all of these words together with Ephesians 2 verse 22, where it talks about the habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're born again by the Spirit joins us together, we're baptized into this one body, a building of people who believed in Jesus, a habitation of God. God comes to live in us personally as well as corporately by his Spirit. He comes to be among us. And then finally in Ephesians 3 verses 14 and 15, for this cause, says Paul, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth, the people who've already gone to heaven, the saints who've already gone to heaven, the whole family already in heaven and on earth is named. We're in the family of God. Believers in Jesus, in the family of God. So even though we're just a few people here this morning, and maybe other places as well, as we said earlier, it's just where two or three are gathered. There am I in the midst. Jesus is here by his Spirit. Last Sunday we were thinking about, when Mike was here, thinking about the Day of Atonement and what it meant for Israel and what it means for us. But there's a future relevance to that. There were seven feasts of Israel in Leviticus 23, and the Day of Atonement was the sixth feast. The last feast, number seven, was the Feast of Tabernacles. If we went back one feast from number six to number five, it's the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus coming to the air for his church, because all these feasts have a prophetical significance. The Feast of Trumpets is Jesus coming to the air for his church. The fourth feast is the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, which is what we were thinking about in Acts. Pente, of course, meaning 50. And that's 7 weeks and one day exactly between the time of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus said in Acts, wait here until the Holy Spirit comes. 10 days they had to wait. The beginning of the church that Jesus came to build. Then forward to the last one, the seventh feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, looking prophetically to the second coming of Christ to the earth. And the Bible says that God laid the foundations of the earth and he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Bible says that upon confession of his faith, as we confess who he is, he lays the foundation of the church on that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. God lays foundations, but he also finishes the work. It's no good just staying in the foundations. There has to be a building, and that's people. And people are still being added to the church. And we need a foundation in our lives. And lots of people haven't got that. Lots of people do not have a foundation. They do not know where they're going. and what they're doing. We need to be sure that Jesus is the foundation of our life. Not to build upon the sand, like Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Don't build upon the sand. Build upon the rock of Jesus. To know him, to be in him, to know that he is in us, and to be in his church. Well, I'm sorry if that was a bit wandry, but hopefully there'll be something that we can latch onto in those thoughts. Now we're going to sing, if we may, our last hymn, song, this morning, number 799. Haven't sung for a long while, but hopefully we can sing it this morning. All I once held dear, before we were Christians, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Paul, Philippians 3. Spent and worthless now compared to this, compared to knowing Jesus. What I was, what I did do, what I thought was what life was all about, what it was, now, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you. I love you, Lord. 799.